Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
It is easier than you think. You might think it's really difficult to share your faith, and the idea of witnessing to somebody is terrifying to you, but it's easier than you think. And I want to show you why today. My hope is that when you leave, you go, I'm going to do this because it is easier than I think. Number one, he gives you the spirit that empowers you.
Evangelism is not an option for the child of God. We are commanded to be the light of this world and the salt of this earth. We are to let our light shine so that others can see the goodness of God, glorify Him, and be drawn to Him. Today on Practical Christian Living, we open up in Acts chapter 17, where we see Paul and his team simply telling others about Jesus, being His ambassadors as the Spirit empowers them. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
We are about to find out some very valuable information about what it means to be a witness for Jesus. What the Bible means when it tells us that we are to be witnesses for Him, empowered by the Spirit, everywhere we go, really throughout time. If you are a genuine believer, when you go somewhere, you are not representing yourself, you are representing Christ. One of the most amazing things that the Bible tells us about this topic is that we are ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors. What an incredible privilege to have that office. We have been given the office of an ambassador, as if we are imploring with people to give their lives to Jesus. Now, a country is not going to establish an ambassador and not give them what they need to be able to accomplish what they need to accomplish as an ambassador. An ambassador is able to speak for the country that they come from. An ambassador is able to do some negotiations. An ambassador is given authority. We are ambassadors for Christ. What an amazing thing. And we have authority. And God empowers you as you go out to stand as an ambassador for Him. And notice that it said, we are imploring people to be right with God. Now, not only are you an ambassador, but the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, follow this, actually flows out of you. That when you become a Christian, you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and everywhere you go, there's living water, a reference to the Holy Spirit, flowing out of you. So every room that you walk into, that room is being filled up with the Spirit that's in you, so it's affecting people around you. You're not alone. It's not like you're walking into a room cold. You know, a comedian will talk about walking out on the stage cold, and he's got to figure out how to get these people to laugh when they don't want to laugh. They're like, okay, funny man, make me laugh. And comedians are good at what they do. But we don't do that. When we walk into a room, the Holy Spirit's moving in the lives of those around that room. He's convicting them, the Bible says, of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. And that's why sometimes at family gatherings, our family gets annoyed at us and we aren't even preaching. They're like, we're sick of your preaching. You're like, I haven't said a word. What did I do? You know, I haven't done nothing yet. You're going to accuse me of it. Let's go. You know? Because the Spirit is working with you. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. For he who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But thus he spoke of the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, but Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, are you thirsty? Do you find yourself longing for something in life? Jesus said, come to me and drink. And out of you is going to gush torrents of living water. So you are not alone as an ambassador. He's not just sending you out there and being like, good luck, go ahead, you know. He is sending you out and you are accompanied by the Spirit. But also, you're empowered by the Spirit. This is Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This is different than in you when you're saved. It's upon you to empower you. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. I think Tucson qualifies for the end of the earth compared to Jerusalem. And he empowers us with the Spirit. You say, I can't be an ambassador. How can I share for Christ? Listen, and I really mean this. It is easier than you think. You might think it's really difficult to share your faith. And the idea of witnessing to somebody is terrifying to you. But it's easier than you think. And I want to show you why today. My hope is that when you leave, you go, I'm going to do this because it is easier than I think. Number one, he gives you the Spirit that empowers you so that you now have the Scriptures brought to your memory. We're not relying upon our own brains. As we get older and we're going to share, we say, praise God. We don't rely on our own brains. We're getting the Spirit, bringing to memory the things that Jesus said. And you know, if you've ever witnessed, that all of a sudden that'll start happening. All of a sudden you've got Scriptures that you forgot that you even knew, and you're sharing them, and God's working in their life and in your life at the same time. We're not out there alone. Now, Jesus said this after telling us that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and that you don't light a light and put it under a basket. You learned that when you were a kid in Sunday school, right? Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. But after he said, you're the salt and you're the light, here's what he said. Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Not only does the Holy Spirit accompany you, not only are you empowered by the Holy Spirit as your role as an ambassador, but as you care for the needy, people see that and they glorify God. Those who are in need, those who are sick, those who are homeless, those who are hungry, those who are thirsty. Jesus said, if you give a glass of water in my name, you will by no means lose your reward. Christians give to organizations that help needy people more than 2 times over any other organization. Christians are more generous to give to those who need help than any other organization on the earth. And Christianity is the largest organization that there is. It's the largest religion that there is, Christianity. And we do it because that's what we do. As Christians, we do that. The Old Testament says, when you lend to the poor, you lend to God, and he will repay you. Jesus said, give and it will be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Give abundantly, you receive abundantly. Give sparingly, you receive sparingly. And so we do this, and we can do it in a way that, check me out how much I give. And Jesus said, don't do that. Don't be like the scribes and Pharisees who blow a trumpet before they give. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. But when people see your good works, they will glorify God. Part of what we do when we give is that God is glorified and lifted up as we are his ambassador. Now, that's not all either. We also learn that one plants, one waters, and listen, God gives the increase. You, as an ambassador, as a witness for Christ, as the light of the world, as a genuine Christian called to stand for him, are not responsible to get people saved. And isn't that just great news? Because I've sat in sermons where I've been shamed because I haven't brought someone to Christ. You ever experienced that? Only 5% of people ever lead anybody to the Lord. Shame on you, you horrible, rotten Christians. That's what they're saying in their sermon. They're Gomer piling you. That's going to show your age. Shame, shame, shame. You guys aren't bringing people to Christ. You know why? It's not my job. It's God's. My job is to plant. My job is to water. God's job is to give the increase. Billy Graham famously was on a plane, and a drunk person on the plane recognized him. So the drunk guy said to Billy Graham, I know who you are, Billy Graham. You saved me. And Billy Graham said, well, I must have saved you because God didn't. Billy Graham understood really well. He spoke to more people live than any other person in history. Will probably never be broken, by the way, because of technology. But he knew he never saved anybody. When he would be asked, what does it feel like to save so many people? Billy Graham's standard answer was, I've never saved a soul. God's the one who's done the work. My responsibility is only to plant seeds and to water seeds. Now, that's really important to understand, because you can't save someone, but you can plant a seed and you can water, and then you can back away and let it grow. See, this is a farming term, and no one better to learn a farming term from than someone by the name of Furrow, okay? So what happens? You plant the seed and you fertilize it and you water it, and then it grows. I can tell you, being an Iowa boy, that my family had farms, none of us understood scientifically how plants grew. All we knew was you plant them, you take care of them, you water them, they grow. None of us could have said how it worked. None of us know how people come to Christ, but we plant seeds and we water them. And listen, people will come to Christ. If you will take this responsibility that is yours as a believer, and you will say to God, I will plant and I will water when you give me the opportunity, then you will see people affected by you who will come to Christ. You will make friends in heaven that you have affected. Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against us, which means what you do is effective. And you have that responsibility. You do not have the responsibility to get someone saved, but you have the responsibility of making sure that you plant and water. So you're planting some seeds and you're watering. Now, how do you do that? How do you plant seeds and how do you water? Well, let's take a look here at verse 1 of Acts chapter 17. As I said here, we have the gospel spreading throughout the world. It's now spread from Jerusalem down into Caesarea south and up into Turkey and now over to Europe. This has all happened in about 15 years. The message of the gospel has spread incredibly quick, and there's reasons for that. But now Paul enters into a town called Thessalonica. It says, and now they pass through Amphipolis and Apollonia. I said that better last night, by the way. And they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, these other two towns, I don't think they had synagogues. And so they made their way to Thessalonica. So why in Thessalonica? Because Paul is a Pharisee. He's a rabbi. And he knows that synagogues are a place people talk about God. So he wants to go to a place people are talking about God. And it says, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Now look, it says in verse 2, Paul, as his custom was. Paul had a custom that he would go into the synagogues and begin to reason from the scriptures, that's the Torah, the Old Testament, that Jesus suffered and died for our sins and rose again, which I can prove to you from the Old Testament. I don't have to go to the New Testament. It was foretold before Jesus ever lived. The Messiah was going to live, die, suffer for our sins, and then rise from the dead. So Paul would do that. That was his custom. Now notice that he had a custom, and it worked for him. Why did it work for him? He was Jewish. He was a Pharisee. He was a son of a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, meaning his mom and dad were both Hebrews. And he was a rabbi. And so going in, it was obvious. People would start talking to him. He was a learned rabbi at the feet of Gamaliel, a very famous Pharisee from his day. That gave him this custom that worked. It would not work for me. If I go, you know what? Paul had this custom. He went to the synagogue. I'm going to go find the closest synagogue and tell them Jesus is the Messiah who suffered and died and he's the Christ. It wouldn't be effective for me. First of all, they're going to go, why is this Gentile here? What is going on? What's this guy doing here? It's not going to be as effective for me, even if I'm able to get in and talk to them. It was for him. So what I do in order to share my faith might not be effective for you. Some of you guys are very bold in your faith. Some of you guys tell people you're a Christian and a follower of Jesus and you love Jesus everywhere you go. Some of you guys wear t-shirts that say, I love Jesus, and hats that say, you should too. You're just bold. And most of us are not quite that bold. Most of us want to share our faith, and we're not quite that bold, but God knows that. That's why you have to get a system. That's a business term, a system. When a franchise wants to start another franchise, they have systems in place to start the new franchise. This is the custom Paul talked about. So when I share my faith, and I do this, and I know this is going to sound weird, but I share my faith when I play golf. So you guys say, some of you golfers in here, right, you play golf so you can share your faith? Good one. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it, okay? But I do get to meet people that don't know the Lord. There's really very few other places that I get that opportunity to do that, to actually interact with someone. And sometimes for a four-hour round, I'm with a person that they didn't know they were going to be stuck with a pastor. They had no idea. And sometimes they don't even know I'm a pastor until they've taken the Lord's name in vain 90 times and they finally say on the third hole, what do you do? Oh, I'm a pastor. I've pastored the same church for 38 years. Praise God, I'm a Christian too. Well, we need to talk. We need to have a conversation. But it really is true that I meet people that don't know the Lord there. And I start to ask questions. Now, I genuinely want to get to know them. I want you to know I'm not manipulating anybody. And I don't think that any plan on sharing your faith that manipulates people should be thrown out. When I start talking to someone and I say, where did you work? Are you retired? Do you have kids? How many grandkids do you have? How long have you been in Tucson? I'm just asking questions. I'm getting to know them, but I'm really getting to know them. I'm really becoming their friends. I like to be able to say, once I played golf with someone three or four times, this is my friend John, and it's when I'm introducing them to someone, and really mean it. I'm not manipulating them. But I do, because they'll eventually ask me what I do. I'll eventually tell them I'm a pastor, and this works for me, that I can say to them, were you brought up in any particular denomination? Do you go to church today? Do you believe in life after death? What do you think happens when you die? Now, those are all questions as a pastor you can get away with asking. I don't know how well you could get away with asking it. If you're a Christian and you're known as a Christian, you could probably do the same thing. But I've been able to share my faith because people begin to ask questions back again. I'm looking for an open door. This is really important. God doesn't make me kick doors open. As I begin to take an interest in them, and they begin to take an interest in me, it works sometimes that I can share my faith. I'm planting and I'm watering. I'm not getting anybody saved. So there's no pressure on me. I'm just planting and watering like the Bible tells me to do. And God's the one who's doing the increase. And so it works. Now, that might not work for you, but you've got to figure it out. Now, I've also found that on the golf course, first of all, for those of you guys who play golf, you know this is true, that there's a lot of cussing going on the golf course. Here's my theory. A lot of these guys playing golf were really good at what they did. They were CEOs or financial officers, or they were good at what they did, and they worked hard, saved enough money so they could golf when they retired, and they stink at it, and now they're doing something they hate, and they're angry. They're angry because they're not good at it. So they have a 35-foot putt. They miss the putt. I mean, Tiger Woods doesn't make 35-foot putts. Okay, rarely. And they miss it, and they go, "You dirty, rotten mustard." And I said, "Mustard." Okay? And they'll start cussing. And everybody is just cool with that. Everybody around is like, "Oh yeah, sorry buddy, you missed that. Not too bad, you know, fine with that." So what I do is when I hit a putt and it goes in, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now here's what you get on the green from the guys with you. They're really cool with cussing, but as soon as you say praise the Lord, they're like, and then the other person, that's what he does. That's what he does. But let me ask you this. In letting people know around you that you're a believer, would a praise the Lord work for that sometimes? I mean, they cuss around you, right? So when something good happens and you say, "Oh man, praise the Lord, I'm blessed." And that is so foreign from the world. But when I'm watching football at the end of a game and I see a player come up and he's being interviewed and he says, "We were really blessed to win that. The other team played really good." I know he's a Christian. Because non-believers don't say, "I was blessed." Non-believers say, "We were really lucky. They played good and we ended up winning the game." But when they say, "I was blessed." So when you start using your lingo and you start knowing that saying, "Praise God," is not a bad thing. They'll curse God. So saying, "Praise God," isn't bad. All you're doing is letting people know, "I'm a Christian." And as you do that, now you can plant and you can water. You got to figure out how to do that. And it's going to be different for all of you. There's not one that's going to, one works for me, doesn't work for you. What worked for Paul didn't work for me. But listen to what the Bible says here. This is so powerful. This is 1 Peter 3:15. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. The first thing Peter is saying to you, the word sanctify means to get right with God. The first thing he's saying is, don't have unconfessed sin to God. Don't be carnal. Don't be living one way and acting like a Christian here and not acting like a Christian there. But be serious and sanctify God in your heart. Then he says this, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Did you get that? Always be ready to give an answer to those who ask. I don't have to kick the door open. I don't have to be in a conversation with someone about the new EV they want to buy and go, that's really nice that you want to buy that EV. Have you ever given your heart to Jesus Christ? I don't have to kick a door open. I just got to live my life. And then when they say to me, you're a Christian, how can you be a Christian when there's so many other religions in the world? Why'd you choose Christianity? Probably just because you were born into a Christian family. You became a Christian. And now I've got an answer for that. I tell people, no, I became a Christian at 13. And I became a Christian because there's prophecy in the Bible. Because this book is unlike any other book. This book has 5,000 Greek manuscripts for the New Testament. And I can tell you why that's good if you want to. But it's amazing that there's that many. So I've got an answer for why I believe in Christianity above Islam or Hinduism or whatever else is out there. I've got an answer for it and why it's different than that. But you've got to do some homework. Planting seeds and watering can be pretty easy. But when someone asks you for the faith that is in you, now you've got to have done some homework. You need to know the answers. I'm thinking about just doing a 15-part series where I cover each week one question that people ask today. And we can look at the scriptures on how to answer that and what those answers are. I think it would be a good way to help equip you to do the work that God's calling you to do. But I'm not the first one to do that. There's resources available for you today. They're all on Audible Books. So you can put them in and you can do your, you know, housework or yard work or when you're driving. And you're going to be learning how to defend and give an answer to your faith when someone asks you. So I want to give you five of them. Now, later on, you can find these books and the notes from this study on YouTube. Go to YouTube, Calvary Tucson page, and you're going to see this study. Click on it and click the notes that are under it. Okay? So here they are. Number one, Christian Apologetics by the late Dr. Norman Geisler. The second book is by the late Dave Hunt, In Defense of the Faith. The third is by Josh McDowell, who's not the late, he's still alive, is one called Beyond Belief and Convictions. And then another gospel by Elisa Childers. And finally, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist by Dr. Norman Geisler and Frank Turek.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app. on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.